This is the light of the Word. We thank you for picking up this teaching cassette, and we encourage you to have your Bible ready as Pastor Steve Mays takes us on an in-depth study of the Scriptures.
Light of the Word.
Shining forth the light of Jesus, this is the Light of the Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Steve Mays, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay in Torrance, California. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
This morning, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 2 and like to draw your attention to verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. As we mentioned to you before, that Luke was written, of course, by Luke himself. It was written by a doctor, and he was a physician by nature. Many believe that he was a slave, and many of the slaves became doctors in those days because their masters put them through school, those who were talented. And we also know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. So in the reading of the book of Acts and in the reading of the book of Luke, you will find how methodical and how detailed he is to every area of Scripture. He speaks concerning the ankles. He speaks concerning the little golden nuggets that we would have in no other gospel. And because I believe he was a physician, he was a man that understood the importance of relationship. And thereby, he was able to bring to us in chapters 1 and 2 all these wonderful people that John and Matthew and Mark skipped over. He speaks of Zacharias. He speaks of Elizabeth, who would be the parents of John the Baptist. He speaks of Simeon, a man who was 113 years old in the temple, with the promise that he would not die till he sees the Redeemer. He speaks concerning of a woman named Anna, who would be 84 years old and a widow, and she was the one who was able to declare that the Redeemer was here. And we find that John was mentioned. So throughout chapters 1 and 2, they are filled with verses concerning those around the life of Christ. But in chapter 2, verse 41, we pick up the story of this incredible little scene. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year, and underline the word every year, at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. This would be Passover. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, underline the word supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrow. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was underline subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand how we would be able to increase in wisdom, in stature, in favor with you and with man. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In all the teaching and all the studies that you listen to in your life, there will come times that you will not always be able to put your finger or to explain everything in the Bible. And there are times that it will seem that there are contradictions or things don't really match up. But if you are a student of the Word and you are committed to the study of God's Word, everything has its place and everything will be explained as you study it in context. I think it's important to realize that oftentimes we don't always see things the way we should. But if you read over, put them in the content that they were intended to be understood, you will be able to see the clarity that God does not make a mistake in His Word. But when I come to this one passage over everything in my Bible, this is the one that I do struggle with, not because of its theology, but because of being human and not understanding how in the world this could ever happen. It is the story about a husband and wife named Mary and Joseph heading into Jerusalem for the day of Passover. You remember that Jerusalem would be about 20 to 30,000 population during that time. But during the Feast of Passover, we know that Josephus, the great historian, declared that there were over 2 million people in the city. So it means that it would be wall-to-wall people standing. And we read 12 years earlier that when Mary came into this city to have the birth of Christ, that there was no room in the inn, so she was forced to go out into the manger. So when you look at the story, you begin to realize a city that was exploding. It was a happening place at that time. It took them about 11 days to make this trip. It was a long, difficult trip from Nazareth. They would have to come in caravans, and they would take the children, and they would send the kids ahead of them, and they would keep the pace of the children. And when they finally were there, they would begin to embrace each other, relatives, family. It was just a time that they would come together, a time they would fellowship. They would offer the sin offering for the Day of Atonement. They would have the covering of their sins dealt with. And they were a happy people. They were a joyful people. And now it was time for them to begin to head back, so Joseph could get back to work. And so they loaded up the cart, got things together, began to make their rounds, and off they went to enjoy just the ride home. Well, a day went by, and Jesus didn't show up for breakfast, 12 years old. Lunch came by, and there was no Jesus for lunch. Dinner came, and there was no Jesus around. Bedtime came, and there was no Jesus in the bed. Well, the next day, Mom and Dad woke up and thought, we better check. And so they went to their kinfolk and they went to their friends to begin to acquire, presuming that he had been with them. And so the Bible declares immediately they turned and headed back to Jerusalem. And for the next 3 days, they were looking for Jesus Christ. That means that there was a 12-year-old boy in a large city by himself with no provision, without mom and dad. What kind of trouble can this kid get into? They finally found Jesus in the temple, talking and instructing the doctors. Mary comes in and begins to reprimand him and begins to explain how upset mom and dad really are. And I find that there Jesus gently rebukes his mother. He declares that he is doing his father's work. And he did it in such a way that Mary would understand that the relationship to Joseph was not one that he was the father. He was one who adopted Jesus Christ, and Jesus now is simply correcting Mary that mom, through the years, through these 12 years, though dad has acted like a dad, he is not my father. I am doing my father's work. I am in the house longing to do the father's will. And the Bible says that none of them understood the saying, but Mary pondered it in her heart. Then the Bible declares that nevertheless, he submitted himself to them and went back into Nazareth and for the next 18 years submitted himself to their authority. And we end up with a verse that just exploded in my heart. And the reason why it exploded was because the verse before it. And the verse before, the very last verse, it says, "And Jesus submitted himself to his mom and dad." Then the very next verse declares, "And he increased." Secondly, it declares that he was given wisdom, then favor with God, and favor with man. So immediately my heart went to a life of submission. Though he knew that his parents were wrong, yet he was willing to honor them and go home and subject himself to them. Now there are times in your life that you know that people are wrong, yet you are unwilling to submit to them, though they are over you and it causes major problems in your life. And if you were to say, well, maybe that's the reason why my life is not increasing. Maybe that is why the wisdom is not flowing. Maybe that is why that I'm not in favor with man, nor do I see God's favor upon my life. It could be simply because you're too stubborn, too independent, unwilling to bend, unwilling to yield your life to what your father desires of your heart. Now, when you look at the story, you begin to realize some wonderful things in this little story. Number one, I see a mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, who were going together yearly to the feast. So there was a consistency within their life as a couple. They were seeking to do things together in the Lord, for the Lord, and around the Lord. Today, we would say to our wives, hey, grab the cell phone, catch the jet, meet you in Bethlehem. I'll meet you at 12 o'clock at the Starbucks over here by, you know, Tel Aviv. And we would hook up and go do the thing, and we would catch our planes and go a different way. but there they went together. And that speaks to me of a world of information. They went to the house of God together. They worshiped the Lord together. They sacrificed together. They raised their children together. And they loved each other in a very special way. So they were a godly family. They were a righteous family. But it also speaks to me that even the best of families sometimes can become too busy. And sometimes we can become preoccupied. Not that there was any sin involved, it's just that they left Jesus behind. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Well, where's Jesus? I don't know. Mary. Well, Mary would say, I'm almost certain she would say, well, Joseph, he's your son. I mean, bring him, get him. Well, no, Mary, you don't understand. No, he came from you, Mary. Where is he? And maybe they went back and forth, and Joseph, like a typical guy, would say, hey, I was packing up the furniture, I was packing up the cart, I was feeding the animals, I was grabbing the stuff, and Mary probably said, hey, I had to fold everything up, I had to do this and do that, I thought we had Jesus. Well, after a whole day, they probably looked at each other and said, ah, he's with the kinfolk. And then they begin to fellowship. Oh, they were saying goodbye, and hey, wasn't this a great time, and didn't the Lord move, and when the goat fled over the hill, didn't we feel that God honored and took away our sin, and boy, it's good to know that we're right with God for another year. And they were excited. And wasn't it good to see Bill and Jane and John, and wasn't it good to see all the people, and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, wasn't it good to see all these people? And they were talking and fellowshipping and barbecuing and having a great time, and time just got away from them. And they became so preoccupied in each other and so busy in each other's lives that they took their eyes off of Jesus. Well, a day went by and they made a second mistake. They assumed that they would find Jesus among the kinfolk. And so they started looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. Is he here? Is he there? Is he over here? Is he there? And he wasn't there. And then they went to their friends and began to search and look around. And though one moment it's good that they ought to see Jesus in my life, and people ought to be able to say, hey, follow me, for I follow the Lord. And even Paul declared, man, if you can't see the Lord, hook on to my life and I'll point you to the Lord. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they did what oftentimes we do. We lose Jesus and we start looking in all the wrong places and all the wrong people. And they had no answers. And when they realized that he was really gone, they turned and came back to Jerusalem. Now there's a couple passages that I want to just share with you, and I'll tie it together. In the book of Exodus, it declares that on the day of Passover, they would eat the Passover meal in the evening. And they would do it with their shoes on, and they would be ready to have this feast. We pick up the story in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, around verse 7, where it declares that Christ is our Passover, telling us that in Exodus 12, the lamb was really a typology of Christ because of what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians. Then we read in Matthew around chapter 26 that I want to have the Passover with you. And I want you to go find the house and we will enjoy it together. And so the disciples, you remember, came together in the upper room and there they partook of the bread. And Judas was there. And Jesus said, this night, one of you will betray me. And they begin to reason among themselves. Is it I? Is it I? And he said, he who dips in the cup with me, it is he. And Judas dipped. And the Bible declares that it was dark and Judas fled. And Jesus said, what thou do, do quickly. And I bring that up because the moment Judas walked out away from Christ, darkness embraced him. And when I lose the Lord, or I walk away from the Lord, or I get out of fellowship, or I stop studying, or I stop praying, darkness will embrace me. And I do not have the strength to overcome the darkness. But the moment I understand that darkness is beginning to creep back in, and it comes back in through an attitude, it comes back in through the old habits we used to have, it comes back in through the old language, the old friends, the old lifestyle I begin to live, and it begins to embrace me quickly, the moment I say in my heart that I have lost the Lord, if I will simply turn and begin to head back to Jerusalem, I will instantly be in the light. I think that's the great message I want you to understand. That when you and I turn away from the things of God, we embrace darkness. But when I turn towards the Lord, I walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. And Judas embraced the darkness. And for a few moments, Mary and Joseph just went through some very difficult times. It wasn't now one day, it was 4 days without their son, Jesus. And we know that, according to the police reports, that within the first 24 hours are the most critical time. It had been 4 days. I could see Mary running through the streets and Joseph calling out, Jesus, Jesus, and going to all the places the kids played and talking to all the kids. Have you seen a little good-looking boy over here, Jesus? 12 years old, and maybe the kids were playing baseball or whatever they were doing back in those days, you know. But they couldn't find him. And the last thing they could do is, let's go to the temple and pray, and there he was. He was where they left him. Which brings me to another story in the Old Testament. And I hope that the Lord really ministers to your heart. Because he has mine. Elijah was hewing trees and he took some of the servants by his side and he said, let's hew these trees so we can make more room to build. And one of the men who were hewing the tree, the hunk of iron, the axe itself came off and flew into the water, the river. And so he comes to Elijah, and I'll say it in the King James, alas, alas, master, I can't work. And Elijah looked at the man and said, well, why can't you work? He says, oh, my axe, iron went into the water. And Elijah said, well, where did you lose it? And so the man took Elijah to the spot he was hewing the tree, and he said, this is where I lost it. And Elijah prayed. He stretched out his hand and the hunk of iron began to swim to the shore. Oh, what a miracle that was. And so Elijah picks it up and puts it back on the old axe hammer and gives it back to the man and says, alas, alas, back to work, young man. And it's a great story of a miracle of a hunk of iron being able to swim. You go, wow. If he can do that, he can heal cancer. Oh, he can do anything. And though that is the great miracle in itself, I don't think that's the story. I think the story that is for us this morning is Elijah said to the man who said to Elijah, "Alas, alas, I can't work." And Elijah said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because I don't have everything I need." And Elijah said, "Where did you lose it?" And the man said, "Come and I will show you." I believe that you know where you lost Jesus. Some of you have lost him with your children. Sometimes we can lose the joy of the Lord because of the pressures in our lives. Sometimes we can lose the goodness of God simply by being so busy, and we become preoccupied, and we know today that it's been months since you've hung out with the Lord and your life is kind of up and down. And if I was to say to you, "What's going on?" you would say, "Oh, not much." And I would say, "Are you hanging out with the Lord?" And you would say, "Well, not really." And I would say, "Well, when was the last time?" And you would say, "6 weeks ago." In other words, they knew where they lost it. Where Jesus is in the temple. And that's where they lost him, and that's where they found him. The greatness of the story is in the fact that, yes, they lost him, but they found him. And so it tells me that there will come times in my life that I might lose the Lord. Not my salvation, but just lose the consciousness of God in my life. And I will go to this person, and I will go to that person, and I will run to this thing, and I will go to this church, and I just can't seem to find it. And someone needs to tell me, "Where did you lose it?" And I will say, "When I stopped this," or "When I begin to get on the internet and watch pornography," or "When I began to fight with my wife," or "When I chose to begin to bring HBO into the home." And it's not that I don't love the Lord, it's just that, like Mary and Joseph, they were busy. They were busy. They were packing. They were going back home. They were saying their goodbyes. And secondly, they were preoccupied. Not that they didn't care, but they knew that family was around and they were preoccupied. And I get that way sometimes. When I'm working, I'm so focused, I don't even see people. It's a bad habit. And people will come by and say, "Well, we said hi to you, and you didn't say hi to us." I didn't see him. My personality is one, if you don't know, that when there's a job to do, I am so focused, sometimes I don't even hear my wife talking to me. Too focused. That's a bad habit. I get things done, but I am focused. Tunnel vision or huge. You got me this way or this way. There's no in between. Been like that my whole life. But I get so focused, and it's not that I'm sinning, I'm just focused. And they were focused on their friends, and they lost them. And then they assumed that he would be with someone else, and he wasn't. And when they realized, they panicked. And Mary said, "Why?" And Jesus said, "I am about my Father's business." Mom, you remember, I came in this world a different way. And you need to remember, Mom, that my Father is God Himself. And I love this house. And I built this house. And this is the house of prayer. And in a few years, this is the house I'm going to cleanse. And a few more years, this is the house I'm going to destroy. And a few hundred years, this is the house I will build again. But this is my house. And this is where I want to be. And then he said he submitted to his mom and dad. Now with all the things that Christ knew, and all the things that he had to do, he put himself under the authority of his mom and dad. And I end up the study understanding the importance of a life of submission. He was willing to submit to his father. He was willing to submit to those over him in authority. They did not understand him. They did not agree with him. But she pondered those things and he was obedient. I'd like to give you one last story that maybe will jar your thought pattern just for a moment. Three stories I want to share with you. The last one I think I like the best. It is a story that you and I know so well about Abraham and Sarah. At the age of 80, Sarah was a good-looking woman. So good-looking that Abraham said, I'm going to Egypt and I shouldn't be going, but we're going to Egypt and honey, you are one good-looking woman. So you're going to tell everybody that you are my sister. And she said, well, why should I do that, Abram? And Abram said, because if you don't, they're going to kill me and take you. So he was selfish. Well, finally, she agreed. I imagine not wanting to, but she submitted. Now, they came into the land, and the king looked out his window one day, King Abimelech. And Abimelech said, who is that fine-looking woman way out there? She had to be good-looking. 80 and good-looking from a window. That is pretty impressive. That is pretty good-looking, I tell you, at that point. She had to be stunning. And he said, I want that woman. And so they sent the servants, and the servants came down and said, are you married? And Abraham said, no, she's not. And she went with them. And he took her into his bedroom and was going to have a relationship. And he simply just kind of probably yawned and fell asleep. And God gave him a dream. And this is the dream. You are a dead man. Exactly what the King James says. You are a dead man. Well, he woke up. And he said, I didn't know that she was married. And God said, because of the integrity of your heart, and because of the sincerity of your life, I have kept you from sin. Now here's God speaking to a heathen man, stopping him from sinning because of the integrity of his heart and the sincerity of his life. How much more would God do that for me? And so he gathers his thoughts together. He gets her out of bed. He loads up the camels and he goes off to see Abraham. And he says, Abram, why have you sinned against God? Why did you lie? Well, I was afraid. You almost got me killed. Here's your wife. Take your wife and take all this wealth and go. And I submit to you that Abraham became wealthy because of Sarah's submission. I don't want you to read into that, but I would like to say that when you submit to what God wants in your life, then I can guarantee you that you will increase. And when you submit to what God is asking you to do, God will give you wisdom. And when you submit to whatever God has placed in your heart, you will grow in favor with God. And when you are willing to do whatever he gives you to do, you will always be in favor with men. But if you are unwilling to submit, then you will never increase. And you will live in foolishness, and you will not live in favor with men nor with God. And to each of us it has been given to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are to submit one to another in the fear of God. And if God is asking you to love your children, then you need to love your children. If God is asking you to forgive your wife, then forgive her. If God is asking you to be a blessing to someone, then do it. If you don't, then you have allowed the sin nature to dominate your life. So he, for the next 18 years, tucked under. And so I'll conclude by telling you why I think 30 years of our Lord's life is not revealed. In my personal opinion, last night, about 12 o'clock at night, I believe the Lord just laid upon my heart for me, Stephen, all you need to know about those 30 years is one word, submit. And that is the toughest word, and that is what makes a man. That is what makes a woman. That is what makes a godly man, a godly woman. That is what makes the house of God, that we are people that are not afraid to submit to authority. No man can have authority unless he's under authority. Father, I pray that you would remind us that we are not an island to ourselves. God, we do not believe in any type of a doctrine that would tell your people that they need to come to the church to get permission. That is so foolish. But Lord, we are a fellowship that believes that we are to surrender our lives to you and to your lordship. And there are millions of reasons why we don't do things, Lord, the things you want us to do, they're contrary to our flesh. It means that I have to die. It means that I have to give in. It means I need to walk a second mile. Lord, I need to forgive. I need to go that way. Lord, I want so desperately to be increased and to be able to speak your word, to have favor with man and with God. And yet I look at life and honestly can say, I think I've lost Jesus. But what a great thing to know that we will never be out of your sight, Lord, and you've never lost us. So Lord, we submit to you now. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe some of you have never come to know the Lord. Or maybe some of you just need to surrender all the way to Jesus Christ. If you'd like to ask the Lord to come in your heart or to rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you? God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, God bless you. God bless you. Don't be afraid. What a wonderful thing God wants to do in your life. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Well, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless.